Wallace is a London resident. He lives in London. And I would say he's British, but I learned this past week that if that's a politically incorrect term. We don't call them British anymore, because in the UK you could be from somewhere else, and so people find the British term offensive. So he's English, you know, with a British accent. Danny Wallace is. 6 years ago, he took out this ad in a London newspaper, and the ad simply said, join me. And then it said, send one passport-sized photo to, and it gave his flat or apartment address. And that was the ad. It said, join me. Send one passport-sized photo. That's it. Nothing else. So 1 week later, he got his first joinee. There was a letter with a passport-sized photo in it, and the letter said, to whom it may concern, as requested, here's my passport photo. I look forward to hearing about the next step in our endeavors. Cheers, Christian Jones. Jones, he would be called later by Danny Wallace, Joinee Jones. In the months that followed, Danny Wallace acquired hundreds of joinees. Same method. Join me. Join me. From all walks of life, a vicar joined Danny Wallace. Foreigners joined Danny Wallace. Professionals joined Danny Wallace. Old, young, students all joined Danny. So Danny Wallace wrote a book about it in 2004, and it's entitled, creatively, Join Me. At the beginning of every chapter, he writes about three little verses of prose that sound like they came out of a King James Bible. But it's about himself and the growing number of joinees that are joining Danny Wallace. So it would sound like this. At the beginning of the chapter heading, it would sound like this. Let him who hath understanding count the numbers on his shoulder, for the number is 666. He was giving an update about what this chapter would be about. 666. Yeah. People had joined Danny. And subtly, Danny Wallace attempts to show with the ease and the ludicrous nature of men following other men. In fact, Danny is a comedian. It's all very, very funny. The blindness of cults, the ignorance of religions, the stupidity of unthinking people, leaders who lead but have no business leading. But Danny Wallace's followers needed a purpose. They were getting a little antsy about having joined something for no apparent reason. They needed an actual reason about joining whatever they joined. And so he encouraged his collective, as he called them, to do good things, random acts of kindness. And so his collective, and he was very emphatic to say this wasn't a cult, but his collective started being nice. They found an old man that liked peanuts. And so his joinees bought this old man 80 bags of peanuts. Good deeds, good members of Join Me. Approximately 1,980 years earlier, Jesus stood by two grimy young fishermen named John and James, the sons of thunder. And he said, follow me. Follow me. And they dropped their nets, and they did. Now, on the surface, Danny and Jesus look pretty similar, don't they? Maybe that's what Jesus meant, right? Everybody follow me. Everybody follow me, and we'll do some good together, you and I. Just like Danny Wallace. Follow me blindly. Follow me ignorantly. Just join. Just follow. Just have some faith. Is that it? I don't think so. I'm going to read from two passages of Scripture. I'm going to read, we have some selected text in your bulletin, but I'm going to read from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. It's not printed in your bulletin, but if you do have your Bible, I'm going to read that passage, and I'm also going to read John 12, verses 20 through 26. So I'll be in Matthew 16 and John 12 for the reading of Scripture this morning. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. From John chapter 12, starting with verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has not come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray. Our Father, do good things with your word, by your word, for your people, and for your glory, we pray this morning. Amen. I haven't done a sermon like this before. I'm going to do a thematic sermon. It's not a topical sermon. I don't like topical sermons. I've only preached a couple. We usually do sermons that are exegetical. We'll go through a book. Starting in January after Advent, we're going to start 1 Corinthians. But I'm going to do something a little different this morning. It's called a thematic sermon. I'm going to go through a gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and really the harmony of the Gospels. And I'm going to talk about a theme throughout the Gospel about following Jesus. Because he utters those words, "Follow me," more than several times throughout his Gospels. "Follow me. Follow me." After Peter, after he gives Peter a chance to redeem himself, after Peter's denied him, the last words after he's told Peter to feed his sheep, he says, "Peter, follow me. Follow me." It's pregnant with meaning. Follow me. What does "follow me" mean for Jesus all throughout Matthew, a gospel? So I've put some propositions, and I'm covering many texts, as you see in your bulletin, most of the "follow me" texts. Now, they're not in context, but they're there for you so you can see visually. I've put some propositions on page 7 in your bulletin, and talking about "follow me." You understand where I'm going to go before I even get there, so this does give you a preview of where we're going. I'll read those now. When Jesus says, "follow me," he's not asking for a buddy, a wingman, or a romantic prayer pal. He's not petitioning you to join his therapy group. He's not. Jesus is not looking to build up your fragile self-esteem. He's not asking you to partner with him so you can beat world poverty. He's not looking for a vice president in his political revolution. He's not even trying to win your friendship through fame and gifts. And he certainly does not want to be your life coach. Number two, when Jesus says, "follow me," he is beckoning you to die and to be made thoroughly new and alive by his power and authority alone. So you want to be in my club, right? You want to be in my club? You want to be in my fraternity? You want to be in my sorority? You want to join my lodge? You want to join my members-only group? Do you remember the members-only jackets? Unfortunately, some of us do. Maybe you can get a certificate, right? A badge, an embroidered patch, maybe a discount card comes along with your membership. Maybe you can have a leader, secretary, treasurer in your group. Have an emblem, a handshake, a logo, a flag, a song. And you coalesce around a common cause, a common purpose, a person, a team, pay some dues, get a magazine, unite under a common mascot. Let's be a part of the group, the club. And let's get the best members. Let's get the very best members. Unless you have such a small group, you'll be grateful for anybody, right? Only marginal causes have to pick up the people crumbs, right? The weirdos. If you're a really small group, you haven't established yourself yet. Sign them up, right? If they pay their dues, maybe they'll pad our numbers. Get their name, get their address, get their MasterCard number, right? So Danny Wallace, guy in the intro, Danny Wallace begins to build his collective on the premise that the group is the point. The collective is to point to Danny Wallace. He is the leader, the numbers. Joining means to become a part of all the others who have joined. Following simply means to assent to the leader and some fellow followers. Nothing has to change in your life. Your life can go on. You're part of the club. You're part of the membership. Just join. How is Jesus' call any different? How is Jesus' call any different? In Matthew 4, when Jesus is talking to James and John, he says, follow me. And then he says this. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he calls them to an office. He calls them to purpose. But what purpose? He calls them to leave their former occupation. He says, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, James and John, they're not the brightest of guys. They're really not. Jesus didn't set up a booth at the Galilee job fair to get the greatest and the brightest. James and John are not the brightest people. So is Jesus preying on the simpletons in the first century? Is that what's happening here? So he can just get his numbers up? His new group? His new posse? Is he trying to get the collective up to a certain number? So that it looks halfway viable, and then maybe we can start getting the real good members. You know, the great people. Once it looks like, you know, we have a group here. Are the ignorant chosen so that we can keep them that way? Following blindly, following orders to drink some of the cyanide. What had Jesus promised them? Had he secretly told them there'd be fame? Had he promised money, revolution, power? What did Jesus kind of get? What was the side deal there? Did he promise James and John a new boat? A new crew of fishermen after they had finished their tour of the countryside? Did James and John misunderstand what follow me meant? They had to be misled some way, we think, if we're critically looking at Scripture. So what were the marks of this little entourage, this new club, this new group? Was it a handshake? No. Was it a uniform? No. Nationality? Maybe. They all looked Jewish. Was it temporary fame? Cult-like status? I mean, what was it? What was in it for Jesus? They did get a treasurer. And they did have a common leader. But what was the point? Were they going to go around the countryside changing flat tires? Just doing good deeds? I heard that, John. They didn't have flat tires back then. He does heal. Well, we'll give him that. This leader heals. But then he makes some people incredibly angry. Incredibly angry. In fact, he offends, and there are these hostile exchanges. And then a woman who's hemorrhaging stops hemorrhaging. And then a blind guy sees for the first time in his life. A lame guy starts to walk, but not before Jesus forgives his sins. Nobody's are recognized. So what? That they join? That they follow Jesus? They join the group? The new club? What now? What are they supposed to do now? I'm sure that they're fans of the leader now, the ones that have gotten healed. What does follow me mean? What now? Where do we go from here? I've joined the club. Jesus, you can be my king, you can be my leader. What now? Our leader will know. Let's ask him. But everyone has a hard time knowing what the leader's talking about. Let's go back to Danny Wallace in 2002. His collective starts to gain numbers, but the troops are restless. Okay, now what do? We've joined this thing. We don't know what we've joined, but now what do? And Danny is very vague about it all. And so a collective member writes an open letter to all the other joinees. This is what it says. Joinees, we can play this one of two ways. We can passively sit back and wait for answers from the person in charge, or we can actively try and figure out what this is all about. What kind of collective are we, fellow joinees? We need not just wait. What do we want to do as a group? Can we make decisions about our future without anyone taking overall control? Maybe. Come, fellow joinees. Will you all decide to act? Now, everyone has an idea of what it means to join. Everyone has their own expectations. But it was a first century problem, too. In Matthew 8, a scribe comes up to Jesus, and a scribe says, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll join. I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus basically tells him back, in a paraphrase, he says, "Look, birds have nests, foxes have dens, but I don't even have a bed. You might not want to follow me. You might not want to follow me. If you're expecting ease, I have nothing. I have nothing here. If you want to follow me. So this might not be for you, scribe." Another man in the text in Matthew 8 calls this man a disciple already. He comes up to Jesus and he says, "Let me do the right thing. Let me go bury my dad honorably. Let me wait until my dad dies and I can respect my family and my father and bury him, and then I'll come follow you." And Jesus says, "Follow me. You leave your dead. Leave your dead to bury the dead. Just follow me. Just follow me." Jesus, I thought the point here was that we were trying to add numbers. Let's not try to restrict membership like that. I mean, these are people saying they're going to follow you. What are you doing? What are you doing? Now, both of these characters had expectations for what follow me was going to be about, and they had expectations what the method should be even before Jesus issued the call. And now that's important. We think we know what the leader wants. You and I think we know what the leader wants. It's complete submission, right? It's following him around and doing good things together, right? Isn't that what the leader wants? The disciple in Matthew 8, and we don't know his name, but the disciple, he was offering to do a very honorable, good thing. Respectfully care for his parents until death. That is a very good thing, and we get it from the law itself. The scribe offers to tag along. Wouldn't the leader want that? Wouldn't the leader want us to tag along like that? Asserting a little ownership of the club? Jesus doesn't have to do everything, right? Jesus doesn't have to do everything. Let's pitch in here. And you and I consume ourselves with offering up what we think the leader might want. WWJD, right? What would the leader want of me? What does the leader want me to contribute here? I come to him with my good ideas even before the call is issued. That's the scribe and that's his disciple. And Jesus knows the heart of man. Jesus knows the heart of man. And he knows that the scribe is ill-equipped. He is ill-fitted and has no desire for persecution and poverty and leanness and the cross. And the disciple, Jesus is telling him that the most noble acts of good don't even compare. Don't even compare to the calling of God. In fact, they're opposed to each other. The most noble acts of good are opposed to the call of God. In other words, whatever distracts us from the unilateral call of God is death. We think we can figure out what the leader wants, and we don't understand the leader or his mission. But many join. Many join up. Many join up. Many follow the call, Jesus' call, to follow me. Many do. And then what happens? There are some initiation rites. And will look oddly similar across generations of Christ Church, across cultures of Christ Church. It'll look oddly similar back to Danny Wallace in 2002. So the collective members of Danny Wallace's group, they're having difficulty understanding how they're knowing that they're truly in the club. Okay? So and they say, what do we do? What now? How do we know what we're doing and what this club is all about? We've joined you. And so Danny publishes an FAQ, a frequently asked questions, on his website. Question: what is join me? Answer: join me is something wonderful, but something I cannot reveal much more about yet. The time will come, my people. Have faith. Question: is it a cult? Answer: no, it's a collective of people joined together to be as one. We will unite the world through our actions. Question: what actions? Answer: those that we choose to take. Question: how many others have joined you? Answer: exact figures are not helpful. We are each of us individuals. None of us are numbers. Not much help, those FAQs. So after a tour in Belgium, a newspaper article reports on Danny Wallace. I'll read from the newspaper article. Danny paid for all the Belgian joinees to have a drink in a local pub. Strangely enough, no one really asked for an explanation, and they didn't get much of an answer either. Why join Danny? What were they to do? But it didn't matter. The meeting itself was a very positive event. Then along comes Jesus in Matthew 10. And it doesn't sound like a positive event. It really does not sound like a positive event. The initiation rite seems pretty costly. It seems a little radical, a little out there. Does the leader know what this will do to membership if he gives them this information? Maybe he should have offered free drinks at the local pub and kept up with doing nice and very positive things for people. You'd have guaranteed unity. You'd have guaranteed goodwill. And you would have many, many happy deeds and happy people that you are. You'd have many happy people happy that you are doing happy, good deeds. Matthew 10:38, and I'm going to actually start from verse 34. I'm going to paraphrase verses 34 through 37, and then I'll read verse 38. Don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth, Jesus says. You don't think that. I've brought a sword. I came to set mom, a man against his dad, a daughter against his mom, against her mom, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will come from his own family. Whoever loves his family more than me, I don't want them around, Jesus says. And then verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Leader, this is not going to help with membership. Whoever treats the electric chair like a lazy boy is part of the club. Whoever embraces grief like an old friend is in. What are you saying? And then he says it again in Matthew 16. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then to John 12, a bunch of Greeks come looking for Jesus. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Somebody please stop that leader from talking about death. Somebody stop him. How will we ever have any followers if Jesus keeps talking about death? How will anyone ever stay in this club that we're in, this group that we're trying to form? And then it begins to make a little sense after the resurrection. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. It's all about the leader of Jesus. It's all about the kingship of Jesus. It's all about the reign of Jesus. It's all about the power and the authority of Jesus. He dies. Death doesn't overwhelm him. Death doesn't have the final word. And he says, follow me, follow me. You can die. No, 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 no. You must die. You must die. Because where I am, you will be also. And you will rise with me. You will rise with me. You are tied to my work. You can't be separated from my work. This is what we call imputation. What Christ does, we do by virtue of him doing him. That is imputation. That is a big theological word, and I love it. The work of Christ cannot separate us from doing it with him. I am dying, and I will rise because Christ rose. And in dying, I will live again. I will annihilate the old man, the old woman. I will create something new, Jesus says. It won't be fixed. It won't be mended. It won't be patched. It will be made new. And we follow him in death and in life. Now, the unbeliever will share the same cross of affliction. The unbeliever will share the same cross. Rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Pain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. But we're companions with Christ. And so our pain is not bitter. The cross is painful, but it's not bitter. Both the Christian and the non-Christian bear crosses. But only the Christian bears it in view that this current man is dying. My current man or woman is dying. And we're dying to new life. The person who hates the call of follow me, the person who hates that, sees it as offensive death and no more. What did Chesterton say? He said, those outside the circle of orthodoxy looking in, all they do is see the backs of people, and it looks somber and cold and harsh and very uninviting. But on the inside of the circle, there's a party. There's a party, a celebration, and it's warm and it's life. What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? What happens first? It's death, pain, humility. As it says in Princess Bride, humility galore. There goes the membership. There goes the membership. No. No. The follower, the joinee of Christ, is following Christ to death. And the stuff that keeps you and I up at night. What if something happens to the kids? Where will we get the money? I'm so scared. I have no idea where I'm going. I'm so disgusted with myself. And I hate and I hate and I can't do anything about it. And I feel weak and I feel powerless and I feel unnoticed. And I can't do anything to change me or my circumstances. That's it. You need a king. You need a savior. And he says, follow me. Follow me. I've conquered this nonsense. And I will live again. I'll live through him, not through myself, not what I'm doing, but I will live through my Christ. I'll live through my Savior. There's an old joke you hear. Maybe it's my joke. I don't know. Maybe I'm weird, but I'll be driving along the interstate and Melissa will be in the passenger seat and there'll be an RV towing a car behind it. And then you say, wow, look at that guy. He's really tailgating a little too closely, isn't he? Maybe he's falling a little too close, don't you think? Ha, 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 ha. It's being towed. Now, in the same way, listen to this. In the same way, God's people are so bound up in the work of Christ. I'm talking about God's people, his chosen. What he has done, we have done by the virtue of him doing it. We are so tightly tied to the work of Christ on that cross and rising from the dead It makes our following inevitable. Inevitable and sure. His beckoning us to himself is not a cause or a unified group that will expunge poverty. It's but to himself. Following Christ for the believer is like a trailer following a truck. There's a lot less following and a whole lot more pulling involved. And he calls it following. Why? How do we know this? Because those who are his will follow. Those that are his will follow. How do I know this? Tim, give me a verse. Okay. John 1, 11 through 13. There were some that did not receive God, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, what's the last part? Verse 13 of John 1 is so important. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want you to worry less about how you will follow your Lord and worry more about if it sounds attractive to you. Does it sound sweet to your ears? Only those that are in his are chosen and in his will that sound attractive? Every time the gospel's proclaimed, it's either attractive to his own or it's highly offensive. People will either say, wow, I really want that. That sounds great. I want this old failing man or woman to die. Or they'll just call you a hater, a divider, intolerant, exclusive. They'll call you mean and frozen with no emotion. Let me give you a quick application for young reformers out there. Young reform people. You will not be the cultural darlings that you imagine yourself to be. Sipping green tea while talking about the paintings of Kayleen Kylie, that's not really what the gospel's all about. At some point, you're going to offend. At some point, you are going to offend. Jesus says, I did not come to give peace, but a sword that divides. The call of Christ either pushes people away or draws them in. In other words, it soothes the orphan while it blasts the arrogant. It gives the desperate, it makes the desperate have some hope, while at the same time, it makes the comfortable scorn. It makes the grieving person exalt him, while it makes the hedonist mock him. It makes the sinner reach out again and again and confess. And it makes the good and decent mad and very, very uncomfortable. I talked to a friend of mine on the phone about a week and a half ago, not in this church. He'd moved to another state. And he'd moved to another state because he was following his fiance there. Got a job, got an apartment, got everything going. Well, his fiance ends his relationship. My friend's an independent person, always has been, and so it took him a lot even to come to the point where he was going to commit to another person. And so he calls me up. And you all have been there in different ways. I'm not talking about a breakup, but where you are just broken. And so he's weeping on the phone. He says, I am broken. I'm a nobody. I have nothing. I am hurting so much. And he said this. And he said, and yet I'm going to tell you, he said, Tim, I know that this is right. I know that this was for me by my God. Who says this stuff in the middle of the cross? Who says this stuff? Who says this stuff in the middle of blinding pain? Followers, joinees of Christ, let's pray. Our Father, we cannot follow your call unless you issue it. And we cannot even follow in our own power after you issue it. May we submit to your gracious, loving, careful sovereignty. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.